We will stand as children of the promise. That's a great lead-in to Galatians. It's a great lead-in to the sermon today. Children of the promise. Wonderful truth. And it is important, an important aspect of the Christian life, to know your identity. Who are you? Most importantly, who are you in Christ? Becoming a Christian involves a whole new world of you, but this is not the primary change. Becoming a Christian involves a change in philosophy or change in theology, but this too is not the main change. Becoming a Christian is a death to life experience, spiritual death to spiritual life. It begins with the new birth. And this is a change of nature. The primary thing about becoming a Christian is that your nature changes. Before salvation, we lived according to the corruption of our nature. We were led by the world and the flesh and the devil. We were held hostage by sin and death. We were alienated from God, hostile to God, and in rebellion against Him. We were true children of Adam, lost, blind, and dead. We were searching for meaning in life, desperate to find true happiness, but our situation was helpless and hopeless. And then God saved us. We were born again that change in nature, by the new birth, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our nature was changed, and this is the primary change in life. We used to be the natural man, but we were made alive by God to be the spiritual man, and I mean by that mankind. We were transformed by God from a dying nature to a living nature. Simply stated, we were changed from one nature to another. And it is this change that defines our identity. Our new nature is alive for God. We are forgiven of all of our sins. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are declared to be righteous by God. We are being made holy in Jesus Christ, like Christ. We shall be sanctified. We shall be like Him. We are spiritually alive with eternal life. We have the hope of heaven and the new heavens and new earth. We have endless fellowship with God. We are united in God and God in us. And we have perfect acceptance and fellowship with God forever. Simply stated, we are blessed forever in Christ. Our nature is blessed forever in Christ. So always remember who you are by the grace of God. Remember that you are in Christ. And remember all the blessings because we are in Christ. And your new nature directs your new life. The Galatian Christians faced a challenge related to their identity, their nature. And Paul simply encourages them to know who they are in Christ so they would stand firmly in the truth. And Paul then encourages us to stand firm in the truth. And it is important to know that we are the children of God by birth. We are the sons of God by adoption. And that we belong to Him. We live our lives in union in God, in Christ. Well, when we come to this passage of Scripture, which I divided in half last Sunday, but when we come to this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul goes back to the Old Testament, and he tells one of the important narrative accounts related to two sons and an allegory of two covenants. The question that we're confronted with is the question that Rick talked a little bit about in Sunday school today, and that is, how is it that we, or the Gentiles, fit into the promise of God? That's a great question that is still debated today. It's still an issue today. How does the church and Israel fit together? What is the relationship that the two have together? And so the Apostle Paul goes back to address that question, and he could have said more. He could have solved a lot of questions that people have today of how Israel and the church fit together and the ongoing purpose and plan of God. But he does give some very firm answers. He said, you know, this is the story of Abraham, who was given the promise. What promise? Well, the same promise that Noah was given. What promise? The promise of Genesis 3:15, when mankind first sinned. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God gave this promise with reference to the serpent. He said, the seed of the woman that you just deceived, he will crush your head, speaking to Satan. That's the promise, that he, ultimately, as you learn more about this promise through the whole of the Bible and through time, the he is Jesus Christ, crushing the serpent's head at the cross. That's this story that is being revealed in Scripture. That's why I say promise theology is, in my mind, better than any other theological explanation of the whole of Scripture, because God makes a promise and he fulfills the promise. God promises the seed. The seed appears in Jesus Christ as the Savior and the King. So how do we as Gentiles fit into this promise? We have to be in the promise. How did we get in? We say, well, we got in because we are believers in Jesus Christ. I said, that's true. We are believers in Jesus Christ. But we got into the promise because we are in Christ, because Christ brings us into the promise. He is the promised seed, and he is our entrance into our belonging as the children of God. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about this story of Abraham. Abraham was given the promise. He was 75 years old. He didn't have a son. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you, give you land and blessing. Abraham did not have a son, so he waits for 10 years. Sarah says, I can no longer have children. You need to take my handmaiden so that you can have a son, because the promise needs a son. So we need to provide the son. So Abraham takes Hagar as his wife. They have a son, Ishmael. And God waits until Abraham then is not just 10 years, he waits 24 years. Until Abraham is 99 years old. And he comes to Abraham and he said, the promise is going to be fulfilled in your son. And Abraham said, Ishmael is my son. And God says, no, Isaac will be your son. When I come back next year, you will have a son. You and Sarah shall have a son. And he's the promised seed. And so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, you know, this two sons represent two covenants. The son of the bondwoman, the son of the slave, is Mount Sinai, which is slavery. Hagar, her name is mentioned. Ishmael's name is not mentioned. But what is mentioned about this son is according to the flesh. Helping God with the promise, providing a son so that God can carry out his promise, we have helped you by providing this son. And God replies, I don't need your help with my promise. So he speaks of the son by the free woman. And he doesn't talk about the covenants that are represented. He speaks of Mount Sinai and the law, the old covenant, but also the new covenant is that two covenants. And here he does not mention Sarah, but he does mention Isaac. And Isaac was born through the promise. Ishmael was born through the flesh. And so he says the present Jerusalem today is under slavery. They're following the flesh. They're providing their own salvation. And by the time you come to the Pharisees had taken the law and said the law is not just a national covenant for our national blessing, but it is a personal covenant for salvation, in that they were wrong. And they say, if we do the law, we can save ourselves. So one of the reasons why when the Messiah came, they didn't need him. They were already saving themselves by legalism. And legalism is not a series of rules. It is the attainment of righteousness through those rules. So if you have a bunch of rules, you're not a legalist. But if you think you make yourself righteous, or if you think you make yourself holy through those rules, then you are deceived. It is God who declares us to be righteous. It's God who leads us in holiness. It's God who will glorify us. All of this is the working of God. It's his promise. He does not need our help to accomplish the promise. We walk in the promise, but it's all of God, all by his grace and all for his glory. It's wonderful truth. So we have these two covenants. And he speaks now of this newer aspect of this covenant as well as the old. But notice the reading of Scripture beginning in verse 26. I'm just going to say what the text of Scripture says. But the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. So the promise that comes down, the Jerusalem from above that comes down with the promise of God, that is our identity. That's our mother. And then, notice again, he quotes, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout. You who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Children of the promise. We just got through singing about being children of the promise. That's our glorious identity. We're as much a part of the promise as is Isaac. You say, well, that was God's presentation. Yeah, we are God's presentation. But we are children of the promise. The promise is ours. How much of the promise is ours? All of the promise is ours. But let me read. I want you to see this passage. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. You're very familiar with Isaiah 53, actually from Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way down to the end of verse 53. This is the fourth of the servant songs that Isaiah was given. And it is the suffering servant. And you read about substitutionary atonement in 52. Again, you're very familiar in 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. That's the battle. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Substitutionary atonement. That's why when you come to chapter 54, verse 1, it says, sing. Did you notice that? Look at the text. Sing, O barren. Sing. Why are you singing? Because of Isaiah 53. Everyone who is a part of Isaiah 53 is going to sing and shout about Isaiah 54. But as you read this in 54, you're reading about the restoration. One of the things I can tell you as you read the prophets, I've said this bunches of times, I'm gonna keep saying it bunches of times, so get used to it. But there are two themes of the prophets. The prophets, a couple of them to the northern kingdom, the majority of them to the southern kingdom, they came singing two songs. One is, you're under judgment. The Mosaic Covenant said, if you will be obedient to me, I will bless you. And if you are disobedient, I will drive you from the land. I am going to drive you from the land. And it's going to be awful. You say, whoa. The second theme is you are under judgment. I'm going to wipe you out. But not quite. Because the second part is restoration. And I challenge you to read through the minor prophets and the major prophets, all of the prophets. You'll see those two themes jumping off the page. And since I've said that to you, and you're reading thinking that in mind, it'll jump out at you. Because you'll see these judgment. You go, judgment, judgment. It's like weighed down, judgment, judgment. You're reading and you just get lower, 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 just judgment. Oh, this is terrible. And then all of a sudden, boom, but there's restoration. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back not because of you. I'm going to bring you back because of me, God says. Because when I give a promise, I keep my word. And I'm going to bring you back. That's really what you're reading here. But as you read this, you're going to see that this coming back is more so than just Israel, but also this promise jumps forth to the Gentiles. It says, sing, O barren, you who have not borne. I'm reading Isaiah 54, verse 1. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not travailed with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. And just stop there. The married woman is the legalist. It seems like everyone's following after legalism. At least that certainly was the way it appeared in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. More are the women, a woman of the this married woman who's having all these children, the legalism is flourishing. It's flourishing today. But it was flourishing. And it appears that the woman without children was desolate. But this is like a reversal. There's going to be a reversal that takes place here. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitation. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants, your seed, literally seed, will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, nor be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. That's a long moment. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. With everlasting kindness I'll have mercy on you. You compare the moment with everlasting, it's a moment. But with everlasting kindness I'll have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So it appears that legalism wins the day. But actually, it is the promise that wins the day. And that's why the Apostle Paul quotes this passage. Because your descendants, your seed shall inherit the nations. The God of the whole earth, that's the big picture. So yes, you have judgment mentioned in the prophets, but also this restoration. But this restoration includes the Gentiles. Because how did we get in? Well, we got in through that other covenant that is not mentioned by the Apostle Paul here in this passage. That other covenant is the new covenant. Well, you say Jesus Christ promised the new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I said he certainly did. And it is promised to them. And here there will be a restoration. And that's why there will be a millennial kingdom. God is not moving backward. He's moving forward because he's moving forward in the new covenant. And the gathering of the Jews in the new will be under the terms of the new covenant. That's why I say the Jews in the millennial kingdom will look more like the church than they look like Old Testament Israel under the law. Because they will be brought under the terms of the new covenant. But that new covenant is what we are promised. And that's why when the Apostle Paul says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. We're children of the promise? How do we get into the children, be children of the promise? Well, just look at it this way. Israel was promised that the seed would be provided through Israel. And they thought, Israel, as time went on, they just thought, we're good to go because God's seed promise is us. And they didn't know that the seed promise was definitely given through Israel, and that seed promise is the Lord Jesus Christ, but they needed to be believers in Jesus Christ. They needed to receive him as the Savior and the King that he is. But isn't it interesting that when the Messiah comes doing signs and wonders that only God can do, speaking with authority that only God can do, they rejected him. He's the entrance into the new kingdom. He's the entrance into salvation. He's the entrance into all the promise. So the children of Israel need to be brought into the promise. They thought they were in by the blood running through their veins, which John in John chapter 1 says, that's not the way in which we're saved by blood. It's not the blood in your veins that saves you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves you. And they said, we don't need Christ. They really needed Christ. What's interesting is the Gentiles now receiving Jesus Christ. So that's the question that the Gentiles, or the Galatians, are really struggling with, especially when the Judaizers come in. Because how does that fit together? How are we children of promise and Israel rejecting Jesus Christ is not a part of the promise. Those people are not a part of the promise. They rejected the one who brings them into the promise. They've rejected the one who is the seed, who is the promise. That's why Jesus says, I'm the door. He's the entrance into salvation. He's the entrance into all the blessings. And so Jesus had no difficulty in Sunday school talking about Gentiles who are witnesses of the truth. So, you know, it's just, it's interesting. And this statement, when you look at the statement of the vastness of this, the rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. More are the ones of the desolate? Look at our world today. Do you think more are the ones of the desolate? More are the ones who are saved by grace, by the mercy of God, by believing in Jesus Christ? There's more than those who are doing what is the religion of the world, and that is legalism. You attain righteousness by being a good person, by doing good things. That has always been the religion of this world. Man reaching up to God with all of the good things that we are and the good things that we do. Even if God meets us halfway, but we're rising up to meet him. But that's not what's taking place. God comes to us and he saves us. So I was thinking about this passage. I couldn't help but think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Here Jesus Christ is talking about how you enter and the entrance. But some of these statements, it seems, almost are in conflict with what he's saying here. With, and more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. But all I say to you about that is, it's not over till it's over. It's not over till it's over. Because there are great revivals and great awakenings that are going to take place in this world. There are great revivals and great awakenings that are going to take place in the tribulation period of time that are going to startle us all. We will truly be amazed. And in the millennial kingdom, there will be a startling focus upon salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So it's not over till it's over yet. That's what I say about that. But here this quote is for us to rejoice. So now we're brought into the covenant. And again, remember, we are brought in by being in Christ. We are brought in through the gospel message. The Gentiles, who are not looking for righteousness in Christ, have found the righteousness in Christ, and the Jews rejected the means of that, Jesus Christ himself. And the Jews are continuing to this day to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He today is the entrance into the promise. He today is the entrance of the promise for many Jewish believers who are believing in him, but many more who are not. That's going to change. That's going to change. How do you know that? I said, because the Bible teaches that that's going to change. And Jesus Christ is going to restore, but they're not going to be restored and under the law. They're going to be restored under the new covenant. They're going to be restored as believers in Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, as the Savior, and as the King that he is. They're going to be restored believing the very thing that we believe. We didn't just get in because we're believers in Jesus Christ. We got in by being born again into the family of God, being born again into the promise. So that's why it says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, this is a startling thing to say, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Why? Because God brings us into the new covenant. God brought Isaac into existence. He didn't need anyone's help. He does it all. That's why we say our salvation is by faith, by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, and not plus a little bit that I provide. It's all in Christ. It's all by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting, as again, when you think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus greets the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Rabbi, it's an honorable thing to say to him, you must be of God because of the things that we see you doing. You must, and the Lord could have said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're really reaching up to heaven, aren't you? Woo, you're doing great. Could we get that in writing from you? Because that is something that no Pharisee has ever said about me. This is a very special moment for me. Finally, somebody of the Pharisees is seeing who I am. This is Nicodemus reaching up. You know, he's trying to figure out and reach and whatever. But he says, you know, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born again before you will see the kingdom or enter the kingdom. Now, from Nicodemus' standpoint, it's like, I'm already there. I got the Jewish blood going through my veins. I'm good to go. But Jesus said, you can come and you're trying to say nice things about me, but you need to be born again. If you continue to read John's gospel, he was born again. But that's this entrance. You got to enter. The Jews have to enter through Jesus Christ to be a part of the promise. You say, wait a second. God said to Abraham, he's given the seed promise. Yeah, the seed promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Entrance into the promises through Jesus Christ. It's all focused for the Jews in Jesus Christ, just like the Gentiles who come and now we're in Christ. So how do we relate to Israel? So the Judaizers come and say, oh, you got to be a part of Israel. You got to be a part of the law. You got to go back to the legalism. You got to go back to earning your justification, earning your salvation. You got to go back to assuming that righteousness, your righteousness, is a part of your grand salvation. It is the righteousness of Christ alone. His active righteousness, passive righteousness, the whole of the righteousness of Christ that is our hope of salvation. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. The working of God is his working, and we enter through the door. Jesus is the door for Israel and for Gentiles. And when you enter into the door, you enter into the promise. What an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul would have to stand before a group of Jews and say, you need to be brought into the promise. You're not there. You're not there by using the law as a means by which to save yourself. You can't even keep the law. You're a pile of hypocrites. But it is Jesus Christ who brings us into. He not only is the seed promise, you have to be brought in through the seed promise. So when he says, this is an amazing, you brethren, you Gentile believers, you like Isaac are the children of promise. I say the same thing to you, same thing to me. That's our identity. That's who we are. And somebody says, oh, you need to add to your salvation by doing certain things. I say, I cannot add to it. It's full and complete. And all my good works are like filthy rags. So your entrance is Christ. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And as this passage continues, it says, it speaks of the persecution, and this persecution was true with reference to Ishmael and Isaac. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. You look at that statement and it says, Genesis chapter 21, verse 9, now Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she had born to Abraham, was mocking. One born according to the flesh was persecuting the one born according to the Spirit. This is the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. That's one of the reasons why the people who think that they are doing good things and good enough to rise up and meet God don't like the idea that we say there's nothing you can do to rise up and meet God. There's no good work, there's no good being that will make you acceptable to God. You have to come to Christ. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior who saves at the cross. You have to believe in him. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You can't do it. I say, oh, I can do it. That's what the world says. I can do it. I can do the many things that I need to do in order to make myself acceptable to God. So there's going to be conflict between those two views. That's why Christianity, of all world religions, is hated by all of them. Because what all world religions have in common is man reaching up to God. And when you tell them you can't reach up to God, that's offensive. And that's the offense that takes place. So he says the very Ishmael mocking Isaac. I don't know what was going on there, but it was like, oh, there's the seed promise. There's the big, big one who's, this is the one that God really loves. Yeah, loves, I don't know what he was saying. He could have said any number of things. Just like people say, I don't want Jesus. I don't like Jesus. I said, well, it's free. We're not charging you anything for Jesus. It's free. You can't pay anything. You can't be anything. You can't do anything. It's a free gift. You just have to receive the free gift. It's for you. Take it. People say, no, I don't want it. What is it about free that you don't want? Some of the great Christians of the past said, what do you got to lose by just taking it? Take it. Statistically, what have you got to lose by taking a free gift? If it's free gift, it's worthless. What do you got to lose? But that's not the way the world thinks. It's not what do you got to lose. It's like, I'm already doing what needs to be done. I'm living the life that I need to live, and if there is a God, someday he'll be acceptable of the things that I am. I'm a better person than other people. So certainly I will measure up. So when he talks about this inheritance, Sarah had something to say about it. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. This always seems kind of harsh to me that this family couldn't get along. And that, Sarah said, this woman and her son need to be out. And so they go out, and the Lord takes care of them. Why? By his grace he takes care. He's gracious to them. And Ishmael marries a Egyptian, so he's more aligned with this legalism. But the picture that the Apostle Paul gives is like, kick the legalism out. The one who is inheriting is Isaac, who is a picture of the seed that is to come, who is Jesus Christ, who is the door of entrance. So that was Sarah's statement. What God said is, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Speaking to Abraham, for whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your seed shall be called, shall be named. There's no inheritance in legalism. There's no inheritance in slavery. being enslaved to the law that could never save anyone, was never designed to save anyone. It was designed for the nation to know how to be pleasing to God as a nation, which they never fulfilled. But the inheritance of the seed was and is through Isaac and Jacob, and the line goes all the way to Jesus Christ, who is the seed promise. Isaac can't save anybody. Jacob can't save anybody. Abraham can't save anybody. Moses can't save anybody. David can't save anybody. Not Moses, but the rest are the line that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is the seed. It is Christ who is the Savior. If you're a Gentile, you have to go to Christ. If you're a Jew, you have to go to Christ. You have to enter through the one who is the grace by faith in Christ alone. That one. So he says, don't be distressed. Kick out the legalism. That's the application of this that is given. And in verse 31, he comes to this glorious conclusion. So then, brethren, brothers, he's talking to believers of the Galatians, of the Gentiles. We are not children, as we are continually not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free woman. We are children of grace. And it's amazing how grace always slides into legalism. It's amazing how many churches slide into legalism. It's contrary to what is being addressed here in this passage. So who are you? And who is your hope? Or what is your hope? Are you children according to the flesh? Are you into legalism? Is your hope in being a good person, in doing good works, in pursuing repentance, in becoming members of churches, in repeating prayers over and over and over again, in giving money, in lighting candles? Is willing to do anything and everything to attain and make yourself to be acceptable to God? If that's who you are, there is no end. There is no assurance that you can ever do enough, because you cannot. And every world religion and every mystical world religion is always based on what man does to make himself or herself acceptable to God. Christianity is come down religion. It is the grace of God that sends the seed with no help from man. All along the way, no help from man. And Abraham, at the very early time of the seed promise, gets that lesson taught to him in no uncertain terms, and so do we get it taught to us, even by the story that is given in this passage. So are you children of the flesh, doing all that you can to make yourself acceptable to God, or are you children according to the Spirit? Notice the couple of references to the Spirit in this passage. It is the Spirit who causes us to be born again. It is the Spirit who accomplishes God's purposes in us. Are you believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, trusting in the work of God through Christ alone at the cross, hoping into salvation by grace, the grace of God, to the undeserving? To the ones who are not good people, to the ones who are sinners, to the ones who can't do enough good or be enough good to meet the standard of God's righteousness. Are we hoping in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Are we resting in union in Jesus Christ? That's why the union in Christ is so important, because we are in Christ, and therefore Christ brings us into all of the blessings. So know who you are by being born again to a new nature in Christ, and know your identity in Christ alone, and stand for that. That's why the next passage is going to say, I'm not moving on. not trying to go to the next message. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That basically says everything that is in this passage. So come to Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're standing outside the promise. Jesus Christ indeed is the door of the sheep that go into the promise. And wouldn't you know that we as Gentiles are as much sheep as the Jews are sheep that need to go through that door? Christ is our defining person. Not we are the defining person. It is Christ alone who defines who we are. Stand fast. Come to Christ. Stand in Him. So the Judaizers were failures. They may have led some people astray. But our salvation is never by works of the law. It's never by anything other than Christ alone. That's why I love to say, come to Christ. All you do is receive Him. Just receive the totality of all that God does to save us. Our hope is in Christ alone. That's a great hope. And the book of Galatians is trying to put how the Jews can be saved, and apparently how they cannot be saved, and how believers in Jesus Christ are as much a part of the promise as is Isaac. That's wonderful truth. We're not second-class Christians as Gentiles. We are first-class Christians because of grace, because of Christ alone. That's a great hope. May it be an encouragement to your heart. Stand fast in Christ. He alone is our hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Apostle Paul was digging deeply, being taught by Your Holy Spirit about matters that are so important. Entrance into the kingdom of God. Entrance for everyone and anyone into the kingdom of God has to be through the seed. That's the point. The point of providing the seed who saves. We didn't stamp on Satan's head. It is the seed who stamped upon Satan's head. It's Jesus Christ who defeated sin and Jesus Christ who defeated death. We come into the promises through Jesus Christ alone. So we pray that You will open our hearts and give us assurance and give us really the rest that we need to know that it is Christ alone who saves. And we pray for the many people who do not know the Savior, who do not know the One who is the door of entrance for all. We pray that You would open the eyes of many to see this Jesus Christ as the Son of God that He is and the Savior and King who He is. We pray that You will provide this blessing, that there will be many, many, many who have come through Christ into the promise. Thank You for bringing us. We pray for the lost that they may see the door and enter through Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.